my heart full of sin, empty of purpose and troubled within. My flesh had the victory, my heart sought release. Lord, wilt thou cleanse me and grant me thy peace? Create in me a clean heart, my Father. Renew a right spirit in me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. May Christ be seen in me. I cry to the Savior, forgive me, I pray. He granted cleansing, sins fell away. My bondage was ended, my heart was set free. Lord, nevermore may I wander from thee. Create in me a clean heart, my Father, renew in me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. May Christ be seen in me.
Greet those around you, and you may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here at Sunday School as we look into God's Word. We're going to be turning to 3 John, if you want to turn there. A couple announcements to be made before that, before we begin with the lesson. I want to thank all of those who came yesterday to help with the siding project. Looks like we're just about finished getting that all ready and prepared for inspection as far as the wrap is being concerned. But we need more nails to be pounded into the siding to the wrap. And that'll take place this coming Saturday from 10 to noon. So if you can come out and help pound some nails, that would be great. That'll be next Saturday. Also, Ben has got an announcement concerning the pictures for the directory.
Yep, good morning. So we've been taking pictures at the end of the morning service. We started last Sunday, and so I'll be continuing to do that for the photo directory for the church. And so if you'd like your photo taken, you as a couple or an individual or your family, you could sign up. I checked that, or if you just want to show up in the back, this will be today after the ministry meeting. So we'll be back by the tripod there, and we'll take some pictures for this week, and then next Sunday will be the last Sunday that we do it.
All right, thank you, Ben. Appreciate him doing that for us. 3 John. We're talking about three men here as John writes to Gaius. And he is presenting to us the testimonies of these three men. Two of them are commendable, and the other one is not commendable. So we think of Diotrephes and his love for preeminence. And we'll be looking at that basically this morning, along with Demetrius, who finishes out this short little postcard letter that John writes. Let's pray together as we begin. Father in heaven, thank you for the ministry of your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God, who is our teacher. I pray that we would be attentive students to know your truth, practice it day by day, to defend it, proclaim it, to live it out in our lives that others would see Christ in us. And Lord, we would echo again the words of the song that we just sang, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." May Christ be seen in our lives as we seek to demonstrate him and display him each and every day in our homes, in our communities, before a lost and dying world that needs to see Christ, needs to receive him as their Savior. I pray, Father, for your blessing upon this time together. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 John. And I wanted to just review a little bit about Gaius. I think his testimony is worthy to be really burned into our hearts as well. And we're going to have to go back for this. Janine, I'm sorry. If we could go back to the beginning of... There we go. Oops. We've already said welcome. I should have said this to her beforehand, so she's working hard and diligent on that. But turn to 3 John. Let me read what we have there, and then we'll get the PowerPoint ready. The elder, who is John, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers who have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So there is the testimony of Gaius. And we'll get back here to this. He is the virtuous pastor here. And I think that John mentions his devotion to him when he calls him his well-beloved. I love him in the truth. Well-beloved. And you know, as we think of brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to be able to demonstrate that love as well to one another. His desire for him was to be prospering in his health, even as his soul prospers. And as we grow in the Lord, as we grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, that doesn't automatically mean that we're going to be free from illness or disease or trouble physically. But we do pray to the Lord for those things and ask for his blessing in that area. And John here says, I delighted you as well. I rejoice greatly. Not just rejoice, but I rejoice greatly. The brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. They saw Gaius living out the truth, proclaiming it faithfully in his ministry, walking in that truth. And we've been given the truth of God in the Bible, in the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light on my path. It is what directs us in how we live each day. And sometimes, sadly, we stray from that in our conversation, in our speech, in our thinking, in our relationships with others. What a blessing to be able to come back and say, Lord, I have sinned. And knowing that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is saying here, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And John the elder speaking about his converts, no doubt, seeing them grow in Christ, grow in their understanding and knowledge of his truth, and living it out in their life. It brought great delight to the Apostle John. His reputation there is found in verse 3. The brethren came and testified of that truth that is in thee. And we talked about the importance of hospitality that is talked about in the New Testament. It was really a duty for God's people to welcome those who were living the truth and proclaiming the truth into their homes. There weren't inns back in those days or hotels or motels that were really conducive for believers to stay in. So many times they would stay in other believers' homes. And we ought to be, what does Romans 12:13 say? Given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Inviting others in and sharing Christ with them and sharing your testimony with them. How you came to know Christ as your personal Savior. The relationship that he had. You see that in verse 4. We see the recognition that he used to extend to these visitors. He said, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. And he provided refreshment for them as well in verse 6. Your charity, they have borne witness of your charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. He provided for them in his hospitality as well. The privilege was extended. There in verse 6, the principle was explained in verse 7. And the principle was this. It was for his name's sake. Whose name is he talking about there? The name of Jesus, I believe. For Jesus' name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. So their provisions were from the Jewish congregation at this point in time. And John continues by saying, we therefore ought to receive such. This is the reception that he was exhorted to give to these believers, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And isn't that a wonderful blessing to know that here in Berean Baptist Church, we are fellow helpers to the truth. We are working together. We're laborers together with God. And there should be no... In Christianity, there's a lot of levels of stature. But the ground is level at the foot of the cross, is it not? And so there should be no clergy-laity distinction. Yes, in roles, yes. But in quality, we are all part of God's family. Amen? Brothers and sisters in the Lord. And what a blessing to be able to share that together, to be a fellow helper to the truth. Now, in verse 9, he talks about a vainglorious pope. And, of course, he's referring to Diotrephes. An inglorious description of this man is given. And the first thing that is described about him really is the first thing that was condemnable. He loves to have the preeminence above them, the place of preeminence. And so we see his pride here. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. He loves to have that preeminence. I think one of the defining characteristics of every sinful human heart is that of pride. Right? That's a defining characteristic of the sinful human heart, pride. Pride causes people to forget, causes people to be unthankful to the Lord, to be ungrateful to Him, to become an abomination to Him. And it was through pride that Satan fell and sin entered the universe when he sought to exalt himself above God. Turn to Isaiah 14. Beginning of verse 12 through verse 14. Isaiah the prophet says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Lucifer, who was the anointed cherub in heaven, in charge of the worship of God, took it upon himself to say, "I will. I will. This is what I want." And it was a sinful rebellion against God, exalting himself. And we read in the New Testament, when we exalt self, we're going to be abased. When we humble ourselves before, under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. But Satan said, "I'm going to exalt myself." Pride always does that. Pride drives people to exalt themselves. And there have always been proud and egotistical and self-promoting people who try to usurp authority, seize that place of preeminence, elevate themselves into positions of power and influence and prominence. In fact, the story of human pride begins in the Garden of Eden. It was the major component in the act of disobedience that drove the human race into sin. Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, in part because she believed Satan's lie that it would make her wise like God. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So by choosing to eat the fruit, without consulting Adam, she elevated herself above her husband, usurping his role in the created order. And pride was at work the very moment sin entered into the world. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. You're familiar with the fall of man into sin in Genesis 3, but it continues with Lamech in verses 23 and 24 of Genesis chapter 4. In fact, we should say this before we read that. We think about the only person who deserves to have preeminence in the local church or really anywhere is Jesus Christ. And we see that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And I want to read that in a little bit. But going back to Genesis chapter 4, here we have Lamech. He is the descendant of the first murderer, Cain. And like his ancestor, Lamech was also a murderer as well as the first recorded polygamist. And as Cain's murder had been motivated by proud envy, Lamech's killings were a result of his pride. And really, in the first recorded poetry in human history, notice what he says here in verses 23 and 24. He boasts arrogantly to his wives with these words. Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." What an arrogant boast that Lamech gives here. And the prophecy of Enoch may have been about Lamech when he says this in Jude 14 and 15. "Behold, the Lord came with thousands, many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Those are the words of Enoch that Jude records for us in his book. So going back to Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read these verses. beginning of verse 12. And the book of Colossians really is about the preeminence of Christ. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet, or has made us fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from darkness, the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, what? The preeminence. So the only individual who deserves to have preeminence in the local church and really in the universe is Jesus Christ himself. As you move further on in Genesis, we read there in chapters 10 through 11 the story of Nimrod, another proud individual, and he's described there as a mighty one on the earth in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 10. And so there was a Gaius in the particular church, but there's also a Diotrephes. And Gaius was willing to receive those who loved and served the Lord. Diotrephes was just the opposite. So you notice his presumption. Going back to 3 John in verse 10, where it says, wherefore, if I come, this is John saying, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. That word prating means talking nonsense. And this nonsense that Diotrephes was talking about was malicious nonsense. And he gained sufficient power to enforce it, using exclusivism as his weapon. That word malicious means active wickedness of an evil nature. He wanted to be the local pope, so to speak. Notice his practice in verses 10 through 11, the last part of verse 10. And not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church. John here condemns this man for doing so. He's not content with just speaking these malicious words. He goes further than that. He says, I'm forbidding those who might receive these individuals who are speaking the truth. And if you do receive them, you're going to be cast out of the church. He contrasts this man with Gaius in verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. Don't follow this kind of an example of Diotrephes. But follow that which is good. He that does good is of God, and he that does evil has not seen God. And so we see here the inglorious reputation of Diotrephes in his practice and in his role there in that local church. John concludes in verse 12, talking about a valued partner. This valued partner, Demetrius, has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and also we bear record, and you know that our record is true. Gaius was not standing alone. Demetrius was sent to Gaius, perhaps the one who delivered this letter. And he presents here a commendable contrast to Diotrephes, who represents a personal ambition and perverted actions. And I want you to notice here what John says about the Christian character of Demetrius. He has a godly testimony, a good testimony to everyone before him. A good report of all men. If your reputation, your testimony was to be known before others, would they be able to say that? There's a man, there's a woman who has a good testimony of serving the Lord, being faithful to him, committed to living out the truth of God's word. Boy, don't we need that in our world today? We need to have God's people living out the truth because there's so much in the way of error out there. And whenever we live out the truth, we are going to come into conflict with error. We're going to have this kind of thing happen. Truth against error. And that's always been the spiritual battle that has been in force ever since the beginning of human history. Is a godly testimony to everyone? John adds his own testimony here concerning Demetrius. And you know that our record is true. Our witness of this is true. We're not pumping him up so he's got a big head in this. No, we're seeing exactly the man that he is. And so he adds that testimony. He gives his complete, unqualified endorsement for Demetrius. He bore witness to his integrity. By the way, integrity means wholeness. In the world of mathematics, integer is a whole number. It's not fractionalized. All right? Taking you back to your mathematics classes here. But the integer is a whole number. And integrity means there's a wholeness to your character. It's not fractionalized. It's not good in one area and bad in another. The whole person, the whole character has integrity. And that's a good thing to aspire to demonstrate and to increase and cultivate in your life and in mind as well. And so John here bears witness to the integrity of Demetrius when he says there, you know that our record is true. He closes out with a vigilant pastor, as a vigilant pastor, in verses 13 to 14, where he says this, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. John is saying here, there's so much more that I want to write to you, but I want to say this to you face to face. I want to be in your presence when I bring these things before you. Now, what things were they? I don't know. It'd be interesting to find out what those things were. It may have been what he's looking forward to, writing about the end times, the book of Revelation. He had much to say. He was coming that way as well. He had much to say, and he was coming that way. Verse 14, but I trust, he said, I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. We shall speak face to face. You know, in our world, that kind of conversation is getting less and less prominent. Why? Because we're using this device to speak to people rather than speaking face to face, conversation. No, there's nothing wrong. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. But I think the best conversations are those that are face to face. And that is what John is aspiring to. He didn't have access to iPhones. He had access to being able to see people eye to eye, to connect with them heart to heart, and intellectually mind to mind with the things of the Lord. He said, I'm looking forward to this shortly. And of course, it was all according to the will of God, whether or not he would be able to do that. We don't know if he was ever able to do that. But he closes out by saying, peace be to thee. Peace be to thee. And Gaius again was not alone in standing for the truth. Demetrius was standing with him. John was standing with him. And these friends that he mentions here, our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Greet the friends by name. You know, names are important to use in conversation with people, to let them know that they are important, and to use their names in conversation. And this is what he's saying here. Greet the friends by name. John chapter 10, in verse 3. Notice what Jesus says here. He's talking about the porter, the shepherd. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus calls his own sheep by name. He knows your name. As the good shepherd with his sheep, he knows us by name. He knows us intimately. In fact, he is omniscient in knowing even the number of hairs on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows us intimately. And so John, the true shepherd, planned to come and encourage this distressed flock in this local church. Not only to encourage them, but also to expose this false shepherd in their midst, Diotrephes. Not a very pleasant task, but I believe John was up to it. John's conclusion parallels that of 2 John. And let's go back to 2 John here, where he says this, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. This is verse 12 of 2 John. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So it's very similar kind of conclusion that he uses in closing this short postcard letter. This strife-torn congregation, because it was torn with strife because of Diotrephes, it's given the apostles' farewell wish to them. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. And there needs to be in the life of every believer a biblical commitment to truth. It really is the hallmark of John's epistles and his gospel. A commitment to biblical truth. Know the truth. Obey the truth. Pattern your life after godly examples who live that truth. We saw that in verse 11. It says, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Follow the example of those who are doing what is right and godly. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. If you turn back there for just a moment. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the end of their conduct. And if they're following what is right and truth in their life, there's going to be a reward for them at the judgment seat of Christ. That's considering the end of their conduct and behavior. Now, they're not doing these good works to earn salvation, right? Because you can't earn salvation. It's not by works lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Spirit. Titus 3 and verse 5. And so no one can come in favor before a holy God through their works. The only work that it will be favorable and acceptable to God is the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that was accomplished at the cross. He gave himself for us. that we might have everlasting life by trusting in that finished work. And so John closes out by saying, peace be to you. How many times did Jesus say that to his disciples? They were in turmoil. They were in chaos many times, fearful. And he said, peace be unto you. Be of good cheer. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. John 14, I think in verse 1 says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't it going to be a peaceful existence in the presence of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And we can have that peace now. Even in the midst of the chaos and the strife and the violence that is going on in our world today, we can have that peace that passes all understanding. So he says here, know the truth, live the truth, obey the truth, pattern your life after godly examples who live the truth. And where truth prevails, then the Lord is glorified in his church. My friends, if we ever stop holding up the word of truth as our only rule of faith and practice, as God's infallible, inspired, inerrant word, if we ever fail in doing so, then we have ceased to be faithful to the Lord's command concerning what we ought to be as a local church. What does it say? I think in 1 Timothy, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. He has given to us that responsibility to be the support and the foundation of truth as we present it, as we live it day by day. So these three testimonies of these three men, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius, we need to learn from all of them. We need to be hospitable to faithful believers. Remember this. God knows you personally. He knows you by your name. And the great truth is this, that he wants you to know him personally. He wants you to exalt his name and to glorify his name in how you live your life day by day. So how are you doing there in that pursuit? God wants us to be faithful. These are the tests of faith that John presents in his first epistle. He spent 5 chapters talking about that. In his second epistle, as he refers to this elect lady who, out of love, compassion, and mercy perhaps, was inviting strangers who were not faithful to the truth. And he had to admonish her in a kind way. Hey, don't do this. Don't greet them. Don't bid them Godspeed. And then Gaius holds him up, commends him for his reception of those who are speaking and preaching the truth. Contrasting with Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. And then holding up Demetrius as a good example as well. One who is demonstrating an integrity of character in his life. And so he says, peace be unto you. And he would say that to us as well. In fact, that is part of Paul's greetings to his readers when he writes to them. Grace, mercy, and peace. And we certainly need that in our chaotic world, to draw upon the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to gather here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would remember those who given to us a godly example, those who have been walking in truth for many, many years. May we follow their example, recognizing that they are following Christ, who is the personification of truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And coming unto the Father through Christ is the only way to know that our sins are forgiven and that we're going to have a home in heaven one day. So I pray, Lord, that we would take that truth, live it daily, obey it always, and proclaim it courageously and boldly in this needy world. We'll thank you for what you will accomplish, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Remember to pick up the quarterly report, financial reports in your mail files for the quarterly minister meeting, which will follow the morning service.